My title today is 2012. And if you're wondering what I'm going to be speaking about, it's exactly that. 2012. I want to discuss certain world events that has happened this past year, but primarily focusing on this nation. But I will also associate these events that we have experienced, have gone through, as to how it relates with what the Bible has to say. And going right into it, I want to start off with the topic that is fresh on everybody's mind, with what has recently happened, especially the whole issue with gun control. But I'm going to list some facts about what this nation has experienced, some of the worst shooting incidents in the U.S. this year. And this is according to Reuters. April 2nd, a gunman kills 7 people and wounds 3 in a shooting rampage at a Christian college in Oakland. July 20th, a masked gunman kills 12 people and wounds 58 when he opens fire on moviegoers at a showing of the Batman film The Dark Knight Rises in Aurora, close to Denver, Colorado. August 5, a gunman kills 6 people during a Sunday services at a Sikh temple in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, before he is shot dead by a police officer. August 24, 2 people are killed and 8 wounded in a shooting outside the landmark Empire State Building in New York City at the height of the tourist season. September 27, a disgruntled former employee kills 5 people and takes his own life in a shooting rampage at Minneapolis sign company from which he had been fired. October 21st, 3 people are killed in a Milwaukee area spa, including the estranged wife of the suspected gunman, who then killed himself. And then in December 14th, a shooter opens fire at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, killing 27 people, including 20 children, and then himself. And this shooting was actually considered the second worst shooting in U.S. history, followed by the Virginia Tech college shooting in 2007, which left 33 people dead. Now, there were other shootings, but these are the ones that were considered, you know, the worst. But also, notice where exactly these shootings took place. Very public, and how daring it actually got as time went on. What's the point of all of this? Well, it's quite simple. This is a godless society. And as long as there are guns, as long as there are weapons, there will be killings. No doubt about it. We also need to understand who the God of this world is, which is stated in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and also in John 12:31. To bring more guns in hopes of protection, as we have heard, having police present at every school or having even teachers armed is not the answer. In the recent Standing Watch program, A World Without School Shootings and Gun Violence, How? Several examples are stated from the booklet Should We Fight in War? That talks about the ways of war and peace. Quoting, put your sword in its place. And you can also put the word gun in there. For all who take the sword or gun will perish by the sword. Matthew 26:52. He who kills with the sword or gun must be killed with the sword or gun. Revelation 13:10. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Genesis 9:6. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. The question that's been asked many times is, where does war originate? We can find that answer in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Looking to God for help isn't even in the picture as we see today. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, that's not the right place. I actually don't know where the chapter is. Wait, hold on. In 1 Chronicles. Yeah, you're right. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, we read, "At the time of Hananiah, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.'" For the eyes, in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." So because took matters into their own hand, wars as was going to be a result for him. And as a result, the way of war is engraved in their hearts, as a society would rather fight and kill than to do the opposite. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 15. Romans chapter 3 and verse 15. "Their feet are swift to shed blood." Verse 17, "And the way of peace they have not known." And then also in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." What this world has not figured out yet is the actual way to peace, and it certainly does not come from war. The world does not understand that now. For to understand, one must have true faith and understanding. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Exodus 14, 14. "I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, let us notice who now, who it is that makes wars cease. Psalms chapter 46 and verse 9. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 9. "He," talking about God, "makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." And also notice Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So now we wonder, what is going to happen to all the weapons here on earth? The solution that is out there now is not going to solve that problem. Yet it may help. You may have heard about the measures that were taken to get guns off the streets after the fact, after the recent shooting where more and more people went out to the gun stores to buy guns before some kind of a proclamation was going to be set up What are we going to do away with that? So more and more people went to buy guns. However, they did this in San Diego. They did this in Los Angeles. They may have done this other places in the United States. But in L.A., over 2,000 guns were turned in, no questions asked. And some of these guns are really extreme. Someone brought in two rocket launchers. But no questions asked. They got a gift card out of it. But with 2,000 guns that people had turned in, there were many, many thousands upon thousands of more which have not been turned in. And it may be a good intention, however, it is not going to solve a problem. Because here is the only solution that's going to get rid of all weapons on earth. Notice Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. In that day, and it's talking about the future, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. And also notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. These are familiar scriptures, but this is exactly what is told and what's going to happen. And also notice in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins, the spears. They will make fires with them for 7 years. You know, God also admonishes us to do the unthinkable, according to the societies of this world, to do good. But in what way is a question. Matthew 5:44 and Romans 12:17 verse 21 says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's actually from Proverbs 16:7. This is what we are commanded to do, and we will be rewarded. Matthew 5 chapter 9 states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Going on to the next topic of what has happened this year, we're going to be focusing on the natural disasters. Earthquakes in 2012, over a magnitude of 5.0, totaled at 1,556, and that was of this morning, and there's still a couple days left, so that number will probably go up. The largest earthquake was in Indonesia on April 11th with a magnitude of 8.6. The deadliest earthquake was in East Iran with a magnitude of a 6.4, where there were 306 fatalities, and that was on August 11. Now, even though this number is not very high this past year, with total fatalities overall was 830, but the magnitude, but the number of earthquakes has been increasing over time, and there's a reason for that. Between 8.0 and 8.9 magnitude, there were two earthquakes. Between 7.0 and a 7.9 magnitude, there were 13 earthquakes. Between 6.0 and 6.9, there were 129 earthquakes. And between a 5.0 and a 5.9, there were 1,412. So that's just on the earthquakes. What else has happened in 2012? You may have heard about the North American drought, which was a record-breaking expansion of the 2010 to 2012 Southern United States drought, which began in the spring of this year, when the record-shattering lack of snow in the U.S. caused very little meltwater to absorb into the soil. And this drought had included most of the United States, parts of Mexico, and central and eastern Canada. Now, it currently covers 80% of the contiguous United States with at least abnormally dry conditions. And out of that 80%, 62% is designated as at least moderate drought conditions. And it has affected a similarly large area as droughts in the 1930s and 50s, but it has not yet been in place as long. Now, this drought has inflicted and is expected to continue to inflict catastrophic economic ramifications for the affected states. And this drought has exceeded, in most measures, the 1988-89 North American drought, the most recent comparable drought. So it's been quite a while since we had a big drought like this. And this is on track to be the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history, just this past year. Now, along with this drought, there are other problems, and one of them being fires. And I'm sure with you listening in, especially in Colorado, there have been very bad fires there, one of them being close to Fort Collins in the Roosevelt National Forest. And it started on in June 9, and it was fully contained June 30th. And it had burned 87,250 acres, which is about 136 square miles. About 259 buildings were destroyed, and luckily only one fatality. The other fire was the Waldo Canyon Fire. It was about 4 miles northwest of Colorado Springs, which had burned from June 23rd through July 10, where it was 100% contained. And this had only burned about 29 square miles, but a lot more buildings were destroyed with 346. With that saying, this Waldo Canyon fire was the most expensive fire in Colorado state history, with insurance claims totaling over $350 million. It was also the most destructive fire in Colorado state history as it measured by the numbers of homes destroyed. In comparison to the drought as well, there was a lot of, and this can be expected every year, but in June of 2012, the Mid-Atlantic and Midwest derecho was one of the most destructive and deadly fast-moving severe thunderstorm complexes in North American history. And this had tracked across a large section of Midwestern U.S. and across the central into Mid-Atlantic states between June 29th and through June 30th, so just in one day, resulting in 22 deaths, widespread damage, millions of power outages, which affected the region. The storm prompted insurance of several thunderstorm watches. And then in summer 2012, the North American heat wave, also as a result, is a heat wave which has led to more than 82 related deaths across the U.S. and Canada. Along with another natural disaster, and of course the most extreme one, which was Hurricane Sandy, only as a Category 2 hurricane, but it formed on October 22nd and it dissipated October 31st. And the highest wind was sustained at 110 miles per hour. And 253 people had died, but the damages was the most extreme at $65.6 billion, which was actually the second costliest hurricane in U.S. history. And it was a large area that it had affected. You know, as we say in one of our Q&As on the topic of earthquakes and natural disasters, they are on the increase worldwide. But not only on earthquakes, but in hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, other natural and man-made devastations. In the future, we will be witnessing all over the world more and more violent, powerful, destructive earthquakes, as well as tsunamis, terrible storms, heavy rainfalls, and landslides. And when these events occur with more and more frequency and powerful devastation, we know that the time of Christ's return is near. And how do we know that? Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25 through 28 we read, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts falling, or failing them, from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power, with great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. But why would this happen? Does man have anything to do with natural disasters in this world? An interesting question, but notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we see that now, but it's also talking about that in the future. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We see that now, but it's just going to get worse and worse. And this is something that we have to consider. Of course, they're not going to, the world doesn't realize that, and they're not going to put blame on themselves for the things that are happening. And then we have other events that was going on. You may remember, which involved a world event. Between September 11th and the 27th, there were a series of terrorist attacks directed against the United States, the diplomatic missions worldwide, as well as diplomatic missions of Germany, Switzerland, and the UK. In the United States, opinions are divided over whether the attacks are a reaction to the YouTube trailer for the film Innocence of Muslims. Now, you may have remembered that. And in Libya, among the dead was U.S. Ambassador J. Christopher Stevens, among other people dead. But look at the kind of chaos that had resulted from this, from a YouTube trailer. And when religions are involved, this is what can be expected. Not going to go into much detail with that. But on November 5th, another key date, is when Obama was reelected as president. And we have had several comments and several things that we have talked about in Standing Watch programs, in our updates, and also in sermons, where we say that no amount of voting and politicking and propaganda and false and broken promises will change the fact that only God's coming government can and will bring true freedom, equality, liberty, justice, prosperity, peace, and happiness for all. And that is very precise, as it does not matter who the president is or who's ruling. Hosea 8, chapter 4 says, "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them." We know what the outcome of this nation will be, economically going downhill. The relationships between America and the world is fading away. And now with this recent gun control issue, a satisfying solution is nowhere in sight. And no current or future leader of this world is going to make a difference. And as we have heard too in the announcements, the outcome of the fiscal cliff, no matter what it's going to be, is not going to fix the economic problem of this nation either. And a recession seems imminent. And actually many people are already looking at that. Now, since Kay only got to use his phone, I will get to use mine too. December 21st is the end of the world. But obviously it's incorrect, as the Mayans had predicted. They were wrong, but the Bible does, in fact, talk about the end of the world. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "Now as he," talking about Christ, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age,'" or also end of the world. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, Christ promised his disciples to be with them always, even to the end of the age. Let's also notice Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49 and 50. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, or end of the world, the angels will come forth separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the world will finally begin to realize that everything the Bible has been stating since the beginning is in fact true, especially when the events prophesied will take place. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's also notice Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. We read, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? You know, that's going to be a scary time when this all happens. And we see these terrible things that are happening this past year, this nation, around the world, and it doesn't even compare to what is going to come. Now, I assure you that this message isn't all discouraging, but I am getting to the encouraging part. Some tidbits for you to consider. But what about us in the church? What have we experienced this year? We have all endured trials. There have been lots of prayer requests. But as a whole, we have stayed strong, and we continue to stay strong. We have come together to pray for one another, to pray for the success of the church, to also continue hard with the work, to go on to move forward. And we did that by preaching the gospel of the truth to the nations. But how exactly did we do that? And what did we accomplish from that? This is what happened this year. So we had produced two more booklets with full color covers, bringing the total of booklets now to 35. And we also produced a full color feast magazine, the start, hopefully, of more to come. There is a new booklet being prepared right now, which should be published early next year. The German website was also launched, and it has a new look to it. Posted three new German booklets, bringing that number now to 14. and two more are being translated right now. We began producing and airing weekly radio broadcasts. We continued advertising certain booklets on the internet, producing weekly German sermons and a weekly standing watch programs, and monthly APS programs. I noticed that a lot of the focus and attention had been for Germans. And why is that? Well, one reason is because Oberlink is fluent in German, so it makes it a lot easier to do that. But with the help of Standing Watch programs that had been sent off and made public for anybody to view, especially in Europe, many people have shown an interest. And we have experienced growth in the church. We have had 7 baptisms in Germany and Wales last year. In addition to 2 baptisms that we've had in 2011 and 5 prior to that. And this is just in Germany. And there are a lot more prospective members. And there was also a blessing of child in Wales. Now, we began live services once a month in a hotel, as distinguished from weekly services at home. We also started Skyping with those who could not attend. With that said, the number of people is growing over in Germany. And who would have thought just a year ago we were talking about making a feast site in Germany, which is being prepared for 2013. From the Q&A on Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and 32, which I will read. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, it's about the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." What is so significant about this parable, and what does this have to do with the growth in the church, especially from people who, a lot of them had no history about what we keep and such. But there was something that had triggered their attention. You know, the spiritual application of this parable is very clear. Christ had compared this to the kingdom of God with a very small seed, as it begins in a very small way. And it is like a little bit of leaven, which we see in the next verse in 33, which will ultimately leaven the whole world. Today, the gospel of the kingdom of God is not accepted by very many at all. And the very few, you and me, the first fruits, respond to its message and become converted. And that is a process that we haven't seen recently over in Germany. Now, once they receive the Holy Spirit, they are begotten children of God and of His kingdom, which is a family of God that will rule on this earth when Christ returns. And ultimately, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the water cover the sea. The government of Christ will increase and will have no end. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And the Nelson Study Bible explains that the number of people who will inherit the kingdom of God will be very small at first. But though it begins like the smallest of seeds, the nucleus will enjoy growth completely out of proportion to its initial size. And that is something this world is going to experience, something that we will look forward to. And this here is a potential for mankind. Why we are doing what we are doing. The hurts and the pain, the sorrow and the death, which this nation and the entire world has experienced this year and for years to come, unfortunately, will continue to happen. It will happen next year. Next year after that, it will continue until Christ returns. And we know this. We know to expect, but should we be surprised? Are we surprised about what is going on in this world? It's exactly what the Bible tells us. Exactly what is prophesied. Exactly what we are trying to convey to the world, to warn everyone, and to simply point out what is to come. It's really all we're doing. And either, we've got two choices. Either we listen or we don't. And we do not force anything on anyone. All we're doing is proclaiming the truth and what to expect and what's going to happen. Those of us who understand the Bible and know what it says know how to escape all these things that are going to come about. But we also have to do God's will and keep His law. It is difficult at times to do this, trust me. I'm speaking from experience. But we have all been there. And I am reminded of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no trial that comes upon us will be too difficult to bear, and that God will show us the way of escape. This is something that we truly must believe. God has the confidence that we will overcome. So He has a confidence in us that we will overcome. So why are we to doubt Him? We put everything in God's hands, and He will take care of us, and what He promises us. We need to remember this as we continue on, as we move forward and look forward to that time, as it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, when there will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.